And Val is going to come and give us our reading from Proverbs chapter 5.
My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." Drink water from your own system, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone. Never be shared with strangers. May the fountains be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Val, very much. Now, if any of you have ever taken any training in communication to give a talk, you will have no doubt heard someone say that it's really important to grab people's attention in the first couple of minutes. Well, I want to tell you this morning that this sermon is about sex. So I expect I've got your attention, have I? But you may have rather mixed feelings about this. This subject may be exciting, interesting, hopeful, or directly relevant for some, but for others, it is full of past hurts, unfulfilled desires, or guilt, or it may not be directly relevant now. Well, I have to say, I've wrestled hard this week how to apply this message to us today, and if I'm honest, I'm not sure I've got it right. But I do know that God, in his wisdom, has given this part of the Bible for us all. So let's pray and ask his help now. Dear Heavenly Father, help us as we consider this personally sensitive subject this morning. Give us your grace, whether we are currently married or currently not. Help us to hear what your word says about this subject, and help us to trust you. Help us to look to you for forgiveness when we fail, and support us, and help us to consider how to support each other in the situations you have placed us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do keep your Bible open at page 639. The title today is Wisdom's Warning. Now, it's not the first warning we've had in Proverbs. Chapter 1 warned us about joining the wrong crowd and pursuing ill-gotten gains. Next week, John is going to show us several other warnings. But today's reading is one of three long speeches from this father warning a son about the dangers of sexual sin. There are a lot of words devoted to this because sex is a huge danger zone. But there is also some great encouragement. This next slide shows how our passage splits naturally into four sections. There are three warnings, and there, number three is one encouragement. So let's consider first the warning. Sexual sin is attractive, but deadly. Now, why should we listen to this father's wisdom? Well, remember who the writer is. It is Solomon who received his wisdom from God. And this is why he is so confident to say in verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." The father's words will protect from the wily words of the adulteress in verse 3. And if the son will take heed, then his own lips will protect him from her lips. This is demonstrated perfectly back in Genesis in the story of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife said, "Come and lie with me," he said, "My master has not kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" God's words stored in our hearts can protect against temptation. But what is it about sexual sin that is so attractive? Well, look at verse 3. This forbidden woman's lips are described as dripping honey. That was the sweetest thing back then. And her speech is smoother than oil. Here is a tantalizing combination of physical attraction and sweetly seductive and smoothly flattering words. And it just reminds us, doesn't it, how words and speech are a part of intercourse, sexual intercourse. Think of the power of love songs or the whispers of sweet nothings. For a healthy young man, this woman will have a magnetic pull. But what is the hidden reality that he needs to know? And it's there in verse 4. In the end, she is bitter as gall or sharp as a double-edged sword. And the expression "in the end" is vital. Pursuing sex outside of its God-given context will not end well. It may be pleasant for a while, but verse 5, it leads to death. The sweet turns bitter. The delicious becomes disgusting. The smooth becomes sharp. Verse 4. The fish only saw the tasty morsel dangling in the water. He didn't see the sharp hook concealed inside. Sexual sin is attractive, but deadly. Like the siren voices that lured the sailors to death on the rocks in the Greek mythology. That is the picture you have here. In his second warning speech in chapter 6, the father says this: "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." So what is the bitter end? Verse 5, this adulteress is bound for death and the grave. The word grave, if you look, there's a footnote there, little letter A, is the Hebrew word Sheol, which is the place of the dead. Now, their concept of heaven and hell was not yet fully developed, but they knew that rejecting God and his ways would lead to something worse than physical death. This adulteress is going down, and anyone joined to her is going too. And verse 6 says that she has no idea. She has no conscience. If you said to her, I'm a bit unsure about doing this, she will reply, oh, don't worry, it's just a bit of fun. Nothing bad will happen. Live a little. Now, adultery was a grave danger to such a young man back in Israel. But are we not in a much greater danger today? Many of us don't live in little communities where we know everybody like they did then. Many of us work in great cities where it is easy to be anonymous. We are rich. We have means. We live in a culture which has abandoned God's wisdom on sex. The internet and the TV mean it is on tap 24/7. In real life, there are sexual predators like this woman. And there are also many more subtle dangers. Like the good work colleague that you become emotionally attached to. Or a situation where you have one too many drinks, there's a knowing look, and it ends in disaster. Friends, this is the world that you and I live in. We need to heed this warning. Sexual sin is attractive, but deadly. And then second, we need to see, don't we, that sexual sin leads to ruin. We need to see where it ends. But first, what is the best way to deal with this temptation? In fact, to deal with any temptation, have a look at verse 8. Don't you see it's clear? Keep far away. Don't walk by her door, because that is the point of entry into danger. If there is someone in your life where an attraction may be developing, well, you need to be decisive. Ensure there are boundaries, or if necessary, distance. The best way to deal with sexual sin is to keep well clear. If you dally with it, it is so much harder to resist. As Martin Luther put it, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. One of the great problems of our culture is the availability of sexual temptation, in particular on the internet, with dating sites, chat rooms, pornography. These things are available, affordable, anonymous, and addictive. Reliable research has shown that 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they watch porn once a month. An astonishing 56% of divorces include one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. How do you keep far away when something is at the touch of a button in your pocket 24/7? I'm going to be candid for a moment, and I hope you don't mind. It was back in 2007 when I realized that the internet was going to be a problem for me. And at a friend's recommendation, I subscribed to an app called Covenant Eye. This is just one of several products available. And ever since, over the last 15 years, three wonderful friends receive a weekly report on my internet use, and a fourth sets the safety levels and has the app password, and it's on all my devices, and I couldn't be without it. It is a wonderful freedom to have something like this. So, dear friends, if you are in the 64% or the 15% for whom the internet is an issue, can I say to you, stop kidding yourself that you have it under control. Speak to a trusted friend. Not a spouse in the first instance, but a trusted friend, and they may be able to help you to get an app like this. You need a plan to keep far away from sexual sin. But what is the damage that sexual sin causes? And it really is a catalogue. Have a look at verse 9 and following. And you see there, it will drain away your resources. Now, in this particular situation back then, it was probably something like the family of the adulteress demanding punishment. Chapter 6, verse 34 says, jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. There is some evidence that back then an adulterer could be forced into bonded labor for the offended family. Strangers will suck away his resources. And so in verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. What about verse 12 and 13? Well, here, remorse has finally come, but it's too late. The conscience is shattered with guilt and regret. And even worse, verse 14, utter ruin and public shame. The public gatherings in Israel were where justice was dispensed. And if this man had been caught committing adultery, the judgment in the law of Moses was death. That may seem hard to us, but God is a God of faithful love, of burning faithfulness. His law reflects it as it brings forward final judgment into the life of Israel. The Trinity exemplifies it. Jesus lived it. Heaven will be full of it. Unfaithfulness has no place with a God of love. If not repented of, we can have no place in his kingdom. And it's really important to say that repentance is on offer. Forgiveness is on offer for all of us where we have failed in this area. This talk is not without hope for you in Christ. Though all sexual sin is not as heinous as actual adultery, Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that a lustful look is of the same nature as adultery, and therefore all sexual sin is potentially as dangerous to us. Now, the devil would love us to believe the lie that sexual sin is not important. It's just a bit of grown-up fun. But there's nothing funny about it. The journalist Malcolm Muggeridge once met a woman who'd slept with the writer H.G. Wells. He asked her how it happened, and she told him that Wells had approached her at a party and said, "Let's go upstairs and do something funny." "And was it funny?" asked Muggeridge. "No, sir, it was not funny. That evening has caused me more misery than any other evening of my life." There are many ways that sexual sin can ruin us. Guilt, if something is hushed up. Shame, if something gets out. The pain of divorce for a couple, for their children, and the wider family. The financial costs, paying the lawyers and ongoing child support. The profound hurt, the jealousies, the loneliness. Sexually transmitted infections, which some may lead to cancer, infertility, and death. Sexual addictions. The diminishing ability to trust people. The belief that promiscuity is normal, not valuing child rearing. And sexual sin is a standard way for someone to leave Christianity. And finally, if not repented of, God's judgment. Dear friends, warning, sexual sin leads to ruin. Now, we need some encouragement. Let's take a deep breath. There is some good stuff today, I promise. Here is an encouragement. Pursue marital faithfulness. Verse 15 begins with sort of surprising language. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. And you might be thinking, what on earth is he talking about? What are these water images? But verse 18 makes it clearer. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. This young man needs to make sure his own wife is the one that satisfies his sexual thirst. She is likened to a source of water. That may seem like a strange image for us, but in a hot, dry country, to have your own cistern was a great blessing. He is to drink his sexual fill from his own wife and no one else. What about verse 16 and these overflowing springs and streams? Well, he's talking about sex outside of marriage. Either the husband's activity or a neglected wife's. But he must not let this happen. Verse 17, let the waters be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. The husband and wife's intimate relationship is to be exclusive. And behind this, of course, stands the teaching, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 7, that their bodies belong to each other. And so, verse 18 and 19 are verses about sexual pleasure. And I can assure you that the Hebrew is more explicit than the English. I was amused to read in the commentators that the word for a doe here is literally a mountain goat, because my wife is from the Welsh mountains. But I wouldn't recommend trying out the verse 18 language on your spouse as I did this week. It didn't quite have the desired effect. Anyway, we may find it awkward talking about sex. And we do, don't we? But the Bible is neither anti-sex nor ashamed of it. It doesn't just teach that sex is about having children. It is also for enjoyment, so as to bond a husband and wife together. This father is saying to the son, if you want to be happy sexually, stay married and pursue satisfaction in your wife, because here you'll find the pleasure that no one else can give. Now, our world today glorifies sex everywhere except between a husband and wife. That is portrayed as boring or stifling. But Solomon teaches that the best sex is within marriage. And interestingly, those involved in professional counseling, like the author of this book, Hot Monogamy, have found by long experience that it is those couples who keep working at their intimate life, persevering over years, that find the greater and greater satisfaction. According to Proverbs, marriage is the safe place. Verse 19 says, may you ever be captivated by your wife's love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? The word captivated literally means to go astray unconsciously. So you could translate it as intoxicated, as some versions do, or it's being drunk with love. And there's only one safe place for that to happen, and that is in marriage. You could liken marriage to a walled garden. And within that garden, the couple have the freedom to be drunk in love with each other. Amazing freedom. But outside the walls, sex is extremely dangerous. Only in the walled garden can you have safe sex. Everything else is not safe. Husbands and wives, then, Solomon advises you to pursue enjoyment in your walled garden. That is your sermon application this week. But for that to happen, long term, it will need patience, kindness, commitment, really hard work, thinking of the other before you, real care. If you drive your partner up the wall, don't be surprised if they might try and scale it and find an outlet elsewhere. Friends, that was meant to be a joke, by the way. You need to constantly work at your relationship, is what it's saying. Let me just share a resource. The Marriage Course. It's a 7-part course run by a church in central London. Since COVID, it's been available online. Just Google it. It's designed for married couples, whether Christian or not, to enrich your whole relationship. We've actually done it twice, and it only looks at sex in week 6, because it is very wise that all the other issues need to be in place first, and especially forgiveness, which is at the heart of this course. But sex is only a small part of the whole of human life. Some will never marry. Some are widowed. Some will have unwanted same-sex attraction. Some will marry, but health prevents coming together. The Bible is aware of all of these situations. God knows it. God loves you and is there for you if you are finding this subject really hard this morning. And the Bible also teaches that the most important thing is to find joy, satisfaction, and your identity in Christ. He is the one who gives the most satisfying relationship. All of our earthly relationships will fall short. He is the one whom the whole church will one day be married to and enjoy the perfect marriage in the new creation forever, that all of our little human marriages now, they're just a little picture of. And one day they will be no more. And Jesus is the one who enables the Apostle Paul to teach that singleness is an advantage when it comes to serving the Lord. In fact, throughout Christian history, some of the greatest saints lived celibate lives. This Friday, we are going to be burying Janet Lane, who never married and lived a wonderful, wholehearted, joyful life serving the Lord all of her long days. Dear friends, as a church family, we all need each other. Single people need the love and support of the married. Are we good at doing that? It is so important that no one feels lonely in this church family. But also, married people need the love and support of those who are single. And Cherry and I can testify how wonderful some of you have been to us and what a great help it has been. The point is, we all need each other to help one another serve Jesus where he has placed us at this time. But I'm afraid there's a final warning. This is a warning passage. Here it is. God knows and judges all. According to Jeffrey Archer, the 11th commandment is, "Thou shalt not get caught." But verse 21 contradicts that completely. "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. In the end, justice will be done and will be seen to be done. And even in this life, we live with the consequences of our choices." Verse 22, "Sin by its nature ensnares and entangles." This includes sexual sin with its addictive nature and the social chaos it can cause. And God hands us over to the consequences of our sins. So that in verse 23, in Proverbs wisdom language, if we spurn discipline, we'll be led astray to spiritual death. So, dear friends, in conclusion, we have two visions before us in this passage, don't we? We have the vision of unfaithfulness or faithfulness. We have honey that is bitter or water that is sweet and always quenches. We have speech that seduces and we can give in to that. Or we have the speech of wisdom that protects. Whether married or not, Proverbs warns us in love so that we may live well and even happily in this life while we look forward to God's fullest blessings to come. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you do speak to every kind of situation of life. Lord, all I say this morning is please help each one of us to wrestle with this passage, to hear your loving voice, to respond to you in repentance, to have the assurance of forgiveness, and to make wise choices so that we may bear fruit, that we may avoid ruin, and may glorify you and enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.